Please turn your Bible back to Joshua chapter 7. And in our last study, we noted that chapter 6 ended with a very happy note. But now, as we have heard the reading of chapter 7 of Joshua begins with a very sober note, and it presents to us a very drastically different scene. The joy of the Israelite was turned to sorrow, shame, humiliation, defeat, and above all, judgment from God because of the sin of one man. This sin, the sin of this one man, affected the rest of the members. And this morning, we ought to take heed, and we do well to take serious note of the consequences of sin. And particularly for this congregation, that we may turn to the Lord in repentance. It is very clear from this account alone that 40 years in the wilderness, living in shame and being humbled by God for the Israelites because of their disobedience, these 40 years, they have seen all the miracles, the wondrous work of God, and they have received bountiful blessings from the Lord despite their unfaithfulness, their rebellion. Yet God continued to show mercy upon them. But all this, what they went through 40 years in the school of learning and faith, was not enough to purge the sinful hearts of men. It once again proved to all of us that the word of God stand true and so exact when God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah saying, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Above all things means totally. The heart is totally deceitful. And not only that, the prophet added, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And then we have the answer. Answer to that question, who can know it? Only God knows it. Only God knows the hearts of all men and women. Not only does He know, in fact, we are further told in verse 10 that He searches the hearts of all men. And not only searches, He tries, or He examines, or He proves the hearts of all men. And so in our Hebrew text, it gives us a double emphasis, which teaches us that God is very resolved and determined when it comes to sin. He searches the heart of man to examine our hearts. We can fool each other, but we can never hide our sins from God. Furthermore, the Lord says that He will also recompense or repay every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Therefore, the Lord kept His word, as demonstrated in the case of Achan. The subject I'd like to consider with you this morning is, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And this is taken from Proverbs 28:13. Or we can say, he that hideth his sin, or hides his sin, shall not succeed. So we begin chapter 7 by asking, how does the sin of Achan apply to every one of us, particularly in this context, those who are members of the body of Christ? Far too often, we fail to realize the severity and the consequence of sin. And we are blind to the fact that sin may cause others to suffer. Sin, my sin, may cause others to suffer. This is usually the furthest from our minds, from our hearts, isn't it? If we are honest with ourselves. It may grieve our family members. It may hurt my neighbors. It may hurt my community in some cases. And above all, furthest from our mind for the Christians, my sin brings shame and dishonor to the name and the cause of Christ. When you look at the New Old Testament, at the case of King David, when he committed the sin of adultery and murder, the Lord through Nathan the prophet says to him, "How be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." To blaspheme who? To blaspheme the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:14. The word there, great occasion, means, in other words, we have created opportunity for God's enemy, who is also our enemy, if you are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to spurn God, to mock God's name. And this is usually, as I said, the furthest from our mind, from our hearts, even for those of us who are regenerate Christians, born again Christians. We think that my sin is my sin. I have committed it. I will bear it. It has nothing to do with others. Oh no. And so let us take heed that we must spare a thought that my sin will have that consequence that may cause someone or my family members to suffer and even death, as shown in the case of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. It is often furthest thing from our mind that in another aspect, we will not consider this again. Why God is withholding His blessing upon me, upon my family? Why God seems to be so far away from me, so withdrawn? I do not feel His presence with me when I spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, yet God seems to be so distant from me. It is furthest from our mind that we will think it's because of my sin. Very often we will find for ways and reasons and excuses outside of ourselves. Perhaps this, perhaps that, perhaps the environment, perhaps the weather, perhaps my teacher, perhaps my parents. We will blame everyone else. We will not start to first look at in our own hearts to examine. Perhaps in some way I have fallen short and I have sinned against God, and that is why God is withholding His blessing. Dear friends, I want to highlight from this passage that just as Israel suffered humiliation, defeat and judgment because of one man's sin, the Church of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, will likewise suffer. That my personal sin can impede God's blessing upon my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. That my sin is the cause. And so this brings me to my first heading, the cause of defeat. What is the root cause of Israel's defeat? Firstly, sin of disobedience. It is as simple as that. And I know we have been dwelling on this theme of disobedience, but it's bare repeating. We do well to repeat it because we are a very forgetful people. And so the first verse in chapter 7 gives us the real reason why Israel lost the first seemingly easy battle. They committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The accursed thing here refers to the thing that is banned from man. Just like the forbidden fruit which our first parent took in disobedience, God has banned that fruit. And so God in this context here has banned that item from man. God has explicitly commanded that man should not have it in their possession. To put it simply, it is a banned or a forbidden item that you and I should not have. Early warning, clear instruction has already been given to Joshua and the children of Israel in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. You can look at it in your Bible. The Lord has already given that warning. The children of Israel has no excuse that they were not told. And likewise, you and I, brethren, we have no excuse that we do not know the laws of God or the Word of God. You have the 66 books, which in this lifetime you will never be able to study and finish it in detail and comprehend everything in it. So you and I also have no excuse. God's blessing on His people, as we all know, depended on their avoidance of the banned item. To possess the banned item would be to take that which God hated and God had intended to destroy. Furthermore, to bring that item, which Achan did, into the camp or into the church would put Israel itself under the ban. Achan's sin was so serious. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled. Again, as I said, oftentimes when we read the Bible, we will just look at these words and say, oh yes, the Lord is very angry. But here I want to tell you that the anger of the Lord was kindled. In the Hebrew, it is very, very forceful. It literally means the nose or the face of God became hot or heated up. Just try to imagine yourself or someone else being so angry and multiply that perhaps 1,000 times. Just to give us an idea how angry or how wroth God was at this sin. And so the reason why the Lord was so wroth and treated such a violation with severity, because look at verse 1 again, the children of Israel committed a trespass. Now I want to refer to you the word trespass. It is often used in the context of obligation, particularly between husband and wife, and in this case here, it is used between God and His people. And so to violate either of this relationship, husband and wife, God and His people, it is cheating, it is a treacherous act of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. You see, God always will look at the church, His people, as what? As His bride. He is the bridegroom. It speaks of that intimate relationship between God and His redeemed people. And this is in the, we see this in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah. And when you turn to the New Testament, it is very clear, particularly in Ephesians chapter 5, that God looks upon you and I, those who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks upon us as His bride. This is the intimate relationship, the highest form of relationship that men and women have, those who are in marriage. This is the highest, and it's a sacred relationship, by the way, I must add. So to further impress upon us the gravity of Israel's sin, please look at chapter 6, verse 11, Joshua. Israel had sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. I think it's chapter 7, verse 11. Am I right? It is not chapter 6. My apology. It's chapter 7, verse 11 that says, Israel had sinned, and they have also transgress my covenant. The word translated sin in our English Bible, the most common word used for sin in the Old Testament, means the failure to meet God's standard. It is a behavior that misses the mark or the target of righteousness which God set for us. The word transgress, on the other hand, simply means to pass over. However, when this word transgress is used together with the word covenant, it refers to rebellion, a breach of duty against God's authority, against God's law, and against God's grace. In effect, the Lord is bluntly telling the children of Israel that the sin of Israel is theft, deception, a cover-up. Stretch your imagination a little bit, particularly for those of us who are married. If the spouse, or your wife, or your husband cheated on you, a cover-up, and deceive you, what does that mean? And so, verse 15 sums up God's judgment, the sin of folly. This word marks the crime as a complete disdain for God's will or God's commandment. Therefore, when we put all these reasons together, I trust, my dear friends, that you can see the heinous nature of the sin of disobedience once again. It is very serious in the sight of God. All sin is intolerable to God, and all sin is great obstacle or hindrance to God's blessing upon your life as His people. And then we move on now to the second root cause of Israel's sin, is the sin of one man. What do I mean by that? Although in the passage God kept repeating that the children of Israel had sinned and committed the trespass, but in actual fact we know from the scripture that one man, Achan, was the main culprit. He took the accursed thing and he hid it in the camp, not Israel. And so we must ask, why then did God punish the children of Israel as a whole, as a community, and not just Achan only? Well, for the simple fact that God regarded Israel as a unit, or as a family, or community. So when one member in the unit, or in the community, or in the family sin, the whole nation, the whole community, the members of the body of Christ all suffered and is guilty. And where do we find a parallel principles of this? That God looks upon His people as a unit, as a family. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:26. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So Achan took the warnings of God in Joshua 6:18 very lightly. In fact, his sin of disobedience started way back where? Not at the camp. It was at the battlefield in Jericho. As his confession in verse 20 makes it very clear to us. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid it. Notwithstanding this, I want us to see that once again, our God is a very, very merciful, gracious, loving Father, long-suffering towards His children and towards Achan, in giving Achan sufficient time, the space, if you like, or the window period, to repent. But Achan did not cease that. He did not repent until the process of elimination and the Lord fell on him. Dear friends, this God of the Old Testament is the same God today. contrary to many who think that the God of the Bible is always in wrath and in anger, and God will not hesitate to cast sinners into hell, we see that this is furthest from the truth from this account in how God deals with Achan. The Lord said through his prophet Hosea, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. Hosea 11 verse 9. In fact, I believe, even as the process of elimination by drawing lots begin, if Satan had repented before the final drawing of the lot fall on him, I sincerely believe that God would have forgiven him and spared his life and the life of his whole family. Because as I said, in our God, our Lord, as the psalmist tells us, plenteous in mercy, long-suffering. Oh, my friends, let us learn from Achan. Do not follow in his ways to hide your sin from God, but rather in humility, let us come to him in repentance. As the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and convicts us of our sin, let us not hold back. Let us not hide. Let us not sweep it under the carpet. Let us come before God in humility and call out to him for forgiveness. And he will forgive. And he will receive us. And he will cleanse us afresh and anew by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will give us renewed strength and zeal and grace to continue on our pilgrim journey with him. For those of us who are in God's family, learn that none of us in the body of Christ should ever think that you need to be somebody. You need to be a leader, a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher before your sin can affect others. Look at Achan. He was a classic example of a nobody. In a sense that he was not a ruler, he was not an elder of the tribe of Israel, he was not a family leader, he was a plain, ordinary member with no apparent influence or reputation in his community. Nonetheless, the sin of one ordinary man, a man of insignificant, he spoiled the blessing for all. Achan took the accursed thing to himself, but brought the curse of God into the entire family. As the English idiom goes, one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel, isn't it? And these same principles from this idiom is actually found in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Paul says what? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the power of sin. That's the effect and consequence of sin. My dear friends, the warning from Achan's sin is solemn. No matter who you are, young or old, or how light your sin may be. And oftentimes, for example, we will excuse ourselves and we are very good in laboring or lightening our sin. For example, in the case of lying, we will say, oh, it's just a white lie. Oh, really? We are so artistic, isn't it? To put colors into our lies and say that, oh, it's just a white lie. Oh, for the sake of the other person, I shall not tell him or her the truth because that may hurt him or her out of love. Really? With no consideration that this is what God commanded me or forbids me not to do. This brings us to the second heading, the consequence of disobedience. The consequence of disobedience. This accounts of Achan's sin, discovery, punishment, clearly demonstrated to us the vital lesson that sin has far-reaching and unavoidable consequence than we can imagine. Verse 5 records what? 36 men lost their lives during the battle. By the way, I repeat again, I hope you don't mind, especially those who have joined us for the first time here in this church for worship. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a true historical record. Every detail in it is real, is literal, it happens before. And it is for our learning. So 36 men died. And these 36 men will never, never return to their wives and children because of one man's sin. Think of it. Think of it. Think it in this way, my dear friends and brethren. Don't ever take sin very lightly, whatever the sin might be. Just a casual, perhaps an outburst of my word. It has tremendous consequences. Not only does your word hurt the person, it may have a ripple effect which we will consider later on. These 36 men never returned to their family, their children, because of one man. And on top of that, Israel as a nation suffered shame, defeat. The entire nation, in fact, may be attacked and be destroyed by their enemies. And the name of God was dishonored, as we see in verse 9. As for Achan, his entire family, all his possessions, perished in judgment together with him. What lesson can we derive from the consequences of Achan's sin of disobedience? Firstly, it teaches us this. You can turn to Numbers 32, 23. I borrowed the subheading from there. Be sure, your sin will find you out. Or should I add, your sin will sure find you out one day. Achan for a time seemed to have committed the perfect crime. He did all this evil, nothing happened. Jericho still fell, the sun rose up the next morning, and life just goes on, isn't it? Isn't it not the same for many of us? When we sin against God, everything goes by, we go to work, we spend time with our family, everything is well. And we thought, well, God is sleeping. And so, we just go on. No one except him knew of the God, a goodly Babylonish garment, so he thought. Perhaps he has not studied enough of the scripture, since he does not have the New Testament. I refer to you, Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. The Bible tells us, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. And perhaps Achan also forgotten that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, meaning to say, to whom we have to give an account. Hebrews 4:13. Achan thought that the garment would bring him pleasure, happiness, joy, but sadly, it brought him only sorrow, misery, pain, and finally death to him and to his family. And this is how, dear friends, sin will appeal to our eyes and promises us happiness, which is a deception. It may be for a while, gives us some kind of or some form of happiness, but ultimately sin cannot satisfy and it kills. In our world today, as you know, there are many Achans, and even in the church, those who does not believe in the existence of God. They also think like Achan, and they, figuratively speaking, took the Babylonish garment and they succeeded without being caught or being found out. And their life goes on as usual. And so what happened? With that, they continue in their unbelief and they wrongly concluded that there is therefore no God. For those who do not believe in God and reject God and His grace extended to you right now, dear friends, be forewarned. God is patiently giving you the opportunity to turn to Him for salvation just as He did to Achan. I earnestly urge you to consider very carefully and to believe and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus now, while you have the opportunity. The process of elimination in the case of Achan clearly proves to us that God is fair and just. It also reveals to us the holy character of God, which we often miss. And that is what? God's infallibility and His relentless resolve to punish sin, to deal with sin. God is resolved, relentlessly resolved to deal with that. He is a holy God. He cannot turn away from sin. Let every one of us, young and old, learn not to take sin lightly and to learn that men and women, boys and girls, cannot trifle with God when it comes to sin, whatever sin it may be. And this I urge particularly to the members of this body here in this congregation. Oh, let us examine our own hearts and search our hearts to see whether there be any iniquity in us, any secret sin that hinders the blessing and the mercy of the Lord upon us. The second consequence of Achan's sin of disobedience is separation from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 points this out very clearly to us. Isaiah says, 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid His face from you that He will not hear." He will not hear what? He will not hear your prayers. Why is God not answering my prayers? I submit to you one reason. Not always, don't get me wrong. Sometimes God wants you to wait, test your patience, or to build up your patience. Not necessary because of sin. But we do well to first examine, is it because of some sin in me that hinders God from hearing my prayers, from answering my prayers? And that is, of course, provided you pray according to God's will. I need to add that, because I know that there are people, oh, you read in the scripture, the Lord will bless you. Oh, when it comes to this word blessing, ding! All the material, everything comes to our mind. No, it is mainly spiritual. Mainly spiritual. Peace, joy from God, with God, and all this that comes. The scripture makes it very clear to us that the enjoyment of God's presence, if you want that, if you desire that, if you desire fellowship with Him and favor from God, depends on your walk in the light as your God is in the light. 1 John 1:7. And sin not only affects our relationship with our God, it also hinders our relationship or our fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is why there's so much quarrels, wrangling, strife in the church. Because we do not consider that we take sin very lightly. That it affects our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. And this teaching is not just a New Testament principle. God, through the laws of cleanness and uncleanness in the book of Leviticus, had already taught the children of Israel that fellowship with God depends on, or demands rather, purity. Separation from sin, separation from the defilement of the world, and that the least impurity will forfeit that fellowship and the enjoyment of God's presence. Bear this in mind. If you want to walk close with the Lord, ask the Lord to search your heart and to forgive and to repent of your sin. Ask the Lord to remove it, cleanse it, and you will experience a closer walk with your Savior. Joshua 7:12 described God's displeasure in terms of His withdrawal from His people. For God said what? Neither will I be with you anymore. Joshua 7:12. And this means separation from God. As long as the accursed thing remains in the church, in the camp, as long as any sin remains in the church, unconfessed, undealt with, particularly if there is a case of church discipline and the leaders don't deal with it, trying to sweep it under the carpet, God's presence will depart from his people. Sin and God's presence are incompatible. Without God's presence, advancing any further into the land was impossible for the Israelites. They will further be defeated. Israel's defeat at Ai proves that without God and without God's presence, our life will be in misery. We will walk in darkness without light to guide us. The third consequences of Achan's sin of disobedience, as I said earlier on, now it is, as I will explain, ripple effects of sin. This is another consequence. Ripple effects of sin. Achan's sin illustrates vividly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, which I have said earlier on, Knoweth ye not that the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Achan sinned secretly, but the consequence of his sin extended far beyond himself. There is no such thing, my dear friends, as private sin or personal sin per se. One way or another, the most personal sin affects others. And it particularly affects those closest to us. Although individually guilty, personally responsible, Achan's transgression affected the entire nation generally and his own family specifically. Verse 5 gives us the sad effect of Achan's sin on his fellow soldiers, which I have said earlier, and worse still, it cost the lives of his entire family. Realize that sin in the church is always stronger and more dangerous than any outside enemy. As Paul warns us, there are those false teachers and false teachings that creeps into the church. It is not the enemy that is outside that is most dangerous. It is enemy inside. And so let us take heed, whoever we may be, my personal sin does matters to others. And thirdly, the remedy. Having considered the cause of defeat and the consequence of defeat, thank God this account in chapter 7 of Achan's sin ended with a note of hope and restoration. When God said what? In verse 12, look at the word. Accept. That word is of much comfort to all of us. And gave us hope. Brethren, our God, our gracious, loving Father, has a heart to bless us, his people, with his presence. God wants to be with us, to walk with us. And he has the power to do so, and he knows the way to restore us to his favor. The sad, tragic account of Achan's sin reveals two essential elements for the church, for the leaders in particular, for dealing with sin in the church. Firstly, personal consecration. Look at verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself. This is a commandment both for the leaders and the people. If Christians desire to experience divine fellowship and communion with God, we must put away sin which is an impediment and or a hindrance to enjoy fellowship with God and in enjoying fellowship with one another too. You and I must consecrate ourselves anew without reservation. We must learn to absolutely surrender, submit and subject ourselves to the will of God. The command to sanctify in the Hebrew is directed both to the church as a whole and to the individual member. As a corporate body, they are to set themselves apart unto the Lord. For the individual member, they are to conduct themselves like a holy people, just as their God is holy. For us, we are to search our own hearts in the light of God's truth and consecrate ourselves anew if we desire to see God open his windows of blessing upon our lives, upon our church, upon our children, upon our family, and upon the work that God has called us to. Apart from personal consecration, separation from sin and defilement, we have no remedy, we have no hope. The second element for dealing with sin, decisiveness, or should I say decisive and severe elimination. Now this may sound very harsh to some of us, but look at God's command to Joshua in verses 13 and 14. And then see how Joshua responded in verse 16. Joshua rose up early in the morning. And this reveals to us that Joshua understood the seriousness of sin and he knew what he must do as a leader of the church. And that is to perform or to carry out the command and to deal with the problem of sin foremost. He did not ask for a session meeting, let us discuss the lighting of this church. No. Joshua rose up early, meaning to say he understood the severity of sin, the consequences of sin, and in order to restore, receive God's favor again, the first thing he must do is to deal with sin decisively. The moment he received clear knowledge of what is the cause, he made no hesitation. And this reveals to us Joshua's eagerness to perform and to carry out the Lord's command to deal with sin. It was the most urgent business Joshua must attend to before anything else. And this is the most telling instruction to the leaders of the church, as I said. Nothing was more important than discovering sin and destroying sin. When Achan was discovered, Joshua instructed, Joshua instructed Achan to give glory to God and to confess his sin, we see in verse 19. Because why? God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. But it was Achan who despised God's merciful and kind offer of salvation. Joshua was decisive and prompt in his remedial action. Yet at the same time, I want you to have a glimpse of Joshua's heart. He displayed indeed the heart of the Savior. He says here, yet at the same time, you see here Joshua what shows patience, humility, and he was tender-hearted towards Achan. Notice how he appealed to Achan. My son, give I pray thee. And this is what as Christians we ought to do. Let us not take church discipline as a backdoor to get troublemakers out of the church. Church discipline, my dear friends, is to restore a erring brother or sister. It is restoration. Excommunication is only the last resort when the person do not and refuse and persist and insist in going on in their sin. And so this is what you and I ought to do as members of the body of Christ. And it is to restore, exhaust all means to bring these brothers and sisters in Christ back into the path of holiness and righteousness to walk with God. But nevertheless, we see here one sin was uncovered. Decisive, prompt, and severe elimination is the only way to deal with sin. Further delay, and as I said, trying to sweep it under the carpet, will invite the wrath of God upon the members or the rest of the members of the body of Christ. In conclusion, this sad and tragic account of Joshua 7 is a sobering lesson for both leaders and members of the church. For the individual in the church, we must seek, by God's help, to mortify the old nature in us, according to Paul's teaching in Colossians 3:5. And as a corporate body, as the body of Christ, in corporately speaking, we must in love admonish one another, and this is the most difficult thing to do.
often we do not want to admonish one another. We think that, well, by doing that, we are trying to show my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm more holy. Oh no, my friends, you need to do it, but you need to seek God's help. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and at the right time and the right moment to give that admonition. And you do it out of love to restore that brother or sister. Brethren, dying to sin is essential to holiness, which in turn is essential to fellowship and communion with God and fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Our meditation this morning of this passage ought to create in us a burden. So before we step into the new year, may I suggest to all of us, let us set aside a time in this couple of days to search our own hearts, and with the enabling the help of the Holy Spirit, to put to death in our hearts every aching. And at the same time, this passage here gives us hope. There is hope because Joshua 7 ends with a message of hope and restoration. When Israel eliminated the sin problem, God's blessing returned, as can be seen in their recapturing of Ai. And when you and I earnestly and humbly deal with our sin, God takes us from where we are and lifts us up and puts us on higher ground of victory, of blessing, which we will be most amazed to experience if we do that. And we will thank God for it when we truly come before Him in repentance. I close with Proverbs 28:13, which I use the first part as my sermon title. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh." Notice the two words there. It is not only confess with your mouth. You can pay lip service to the Lord. It doesn't work. It is confession with forsaking shall have mercy. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee for Your mercy and Your grace upon us. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that the very fact that we can sit here this morning in Thy house to listen, to hear and to receive Your word, it is out of Thy mercy that You have not dealt with us after our sins immediately, but because of Your long-suffering, Your mercy towards us, that this morning we can come into Thy house to sit in the comfort of these pews to hear once again Your warning, Your word of life that You have given to us. So help us to take heed, to repent, and to turn to Thee, and to reconsecrate ourselves, rededicate ourselves to Thee anew before we step into the new year. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.